Do you ever meet people who are just really always worried about everything, about what might happen? You know, they don't ever fly because the plane might crash, and they don't invest their money because, you know, it may not yield a great return. They don't try anything new because they might not like it, and it doesn't matter what it is. You know, even if they're out for a walk, you know, they don't go far because it might rain, which is fairly likely. I wonder if you know people like that. Maybe that's you, maybe it's me at times, always worried about what might happen. Chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes has something to say about that. In fact, chapter 9, verses 11 and following has something to say about that, because sure enough, life is risky. Life is risky. We cannot possibly shut out from our minds all the things that could possibly go wrong in life, nor should we. If you flick back, keep your Bibles open and flick back to chapter 9, verse 12. We read that no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. So things happen. Things unexpected happen. Bad things happen. Look down to chapter 10, verses 8 to 9. Chapter 10, verse 8. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Life is risky. Anything could happen. Chapter 10, look down to verse 14 in chapter 10. It says, no one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? So life is risky. And when then we come to our passage for today, we continue on a similar theme. We read at the end of verse 2. We do not know what disaster may come upon us. Okay, what about that for some encouragement this morning? We don't know what disaster may come upon us. And it's true, because there's so much that is beyond our control. Verse 3 is about our lack of ability to control what's around us. It says if the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth, verse 3. And there's not a thing that the farmer can do about that. Now, he may want it, but sometimes he may not want it, and he can't control it. Who's to say when and where a tree will fall over in the wind? Verse 3, it's totally beyond us, obviously. And there's no point trying to pretend otherwise. A farmer could watch the wind all day in verse 4, waiting for the perfect conditions for which to plant. But he doesn't know what will happen. He could study the clouds, verse 4, and try to work out when the rain will come. But he'll never know for sure. And he can't change it anyway. It'll come when it comes. He'll never be able to create the ideal conditions for which to sow and reap. And this is the problem in life, isn't it? So much beyond our control. And if the farmer doesn't come to terms with his inability to control these circumstances, then he'll never get round to sowing and reaping, because he'll always be worried about what might happen. And it can be, I think for a lot of people, it can be a very debilitating problem, because, you know, it can paralyze people into a total inaction. Verse 5, you don't know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. We do not and cannot control the hand of God. We don't know how things are going to work out. And maybe that would make you maybe that would make us very indecisive people. I don't know. At the end of verse 6, it says, we do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well, or we might add, equally badly. We haven't a clue, because we don't control the times. Whatever we set our hands to do, it might go well, and it might not. And that's life. And the result is that some people go through life paralyzed by fear, unable to make decisions, because they just, you know, they can't see the future. Before they begin any new venture, they want to know what only God knows. What exactly is going to happen if they do this, what exactly is going to happen if they do that. And of course, they can't know, so they end up doing nothing much at all. Their lives are boring and predictable, and perhaps a little bit safer from trouble and failure, although you can't wrap yourself in cotton wool. So thankfully, the teacher doesn't just describe this reality to us. Thankfully, he also tells us how to live in it. And yes, there's a need to be careful. We've seen briefly in chapter 10, even at the very end of chapter 10, it ends with a call to be careful, especially if you live under the reign of a capricious king. You see at the end of verse 10, you know, be careful what you say, because you never know, it might get back to the king. It says, you know, a bird of the air may carry your words, a bird on the wing may report what you say. Chapter 10 ends with a call for us to be careful that we don't land ourselves in unnecessary trouble. And I'm always telling my children to be careful. I'm kind of a broken record on that. And yet I can't keep them inside all day. Life is for living. And under God, we've got to get on with it, despite the potential danger and failure and trouble. And getting on with it is partly really what this writer is trying to say, because look at chapter 11 verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters. Now it's a wee bit of a strange phrase. What does that mean? I think it means send out your grain across the seas, perhaps in commerce and trade. And actually the 2011, this is the 1984 NIV, the 2011 NIV actually translates it like that. It says, ship your grain across the sea, and after many days you may receive a return. It may be risky, it'll not always go to plan, but, you know, have a bit of enterprise. The reality of risk is no excuse for sitting on your hands and doing nothing. No, cast your bread upon the waters. Don't sit on your resources and fail to put them to good use. We need to get on with the business of serving God day by day. Don't be paralyzed by the fear of failure. Don't worry about the fact that you cannot control the times. Of course we can't. Only God does. But we can trust him for all the things that we can't control. So just get on with it. The God who alone is sovereign over everything is the God who loves us and calls us to serve him, even when we can't see how everything's going to work out. And of course, we're called back in Genesis 1 and 2 as God's image bearers to be good stewards of creation, to farm and cultivate, design and create, build and develop, research and discover, teach and train, manage and organize, buy and sell, protect and preserve, govern and rule. All those things are inherent in the mandate given to Adam and Eve. And in addition to that, we're now also to evangelize, because people became separated from God when they rebelled against him. So we can serve God in just so many ways. In absolutely everything that we give our hand to, we need to be working as for the Lord and seeking to bless our neighbors and do all things to his glory. And we're called to get on with it. And it may mean potential suffering and hardship and loss. Sometimes I wonder about my future. You know, will I achieve great things for God? Or God forbid, will I bring disgrace to his name someday? Thankfully, we know that God will carry on to completion the work that he's begun in us to make us like Jesus. That's a promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. But, you know, I also know that some days I feel like I'm going backwards. Steve Brown, a pastor in the States, amusingly tells of a pastor who began his ministry at 20 years old, and he prayed, "Oh Lord, grant that I may win the world to Christ." And when he was 40, he prayed, "Oh Lord, grant that I may win my city to Christ." And when he was 50, he prayed, "Oh Lord, grant that I may win my church to Christ." And when he was 60, he prayed, "Oh Lord, don't let me lose too many." It's a wee reminder that we don't control anything. And yet that's okay. And what God does with you and what God does with me is completely up to him. The only thing we need to concern ourselves with is to take the opportunity that he gives us. Sow your seed in the morning, verse 6. And at evening, let not your hands be idle. And it's like what Paul says in the New Testament. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Remember, he also says, preach the word in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 2, 4, verse 2. And, you know, as Paul went around preaching the gospel, he had no idea how things were going to work out. Would he be popular? Would he be hated? He knew to expect both at times. Would he be met with great faith or great hostility? He wasn't sure as he went from place to place, but he got on with it. He seized the day, not worrying about what the outcome would be. And in the same way, we're called here to cast our bread upon the waters. It's a call to let God be God. Let us be willing to channel our resources in his service, even though we can't control the outcome. You know, you could talk, and churches are good at talking, and we're really good at you know, establishing committees and things like that, because we can form plans and get together and talk, and we can talk a lot. We can talk all day about ideas and projects, but sooner or later you have to launch out. Like, you know, you think of the ideas that have been floated recently about an outreach in Clongriffin. And will it work out? Well, I don't know. And nobody knows. And some things work out well and some things don't. But if you and I refuse to take any risks in life under God, then what are we going to achieve? At least if we have a bit of enterprise, willing to invest, willing to let go of our own resources to see how God might use them, because they're really his resources anyway, then eventually, perhaps only after many days, verse 1, we will find that it was all worthwhile in the end. Now, I guess all this teaching could really be summed up by that little phrase, nothing ventured, nothing gained. I mean, that sums it up. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. So let's not sit so tightly to our lives and our possessions that we never risk. If we did hold tight to our lives and our possessions, always fearful of what might come, you know, trying to hold tight to those things would be like chasing after the wind anyway, because someday our lives will slip away and we can't take anything with us anyway. And that's the perspective that keeps coming through this book. So lighten your grip, verse 2. Lighten your grip. You know, give portions to 7, yes, to 8. For you don't know what disaster may come upon the land. The illustration here might refer specifically to business people who, when sending their grain across the seas, should use several boats in case some don't make it. So it could be a word of caution. You know, don't put all your eggs in one basket kind of way. But it could also be a simple exhortation to generosity while you're able. Either way, the point is that we shouldn't become so attached to our lives and our possessions because, you know, they are not going to save us from harm and danger. Anything could happen, but don't let that hold you back. Now, whenever we read this in light of the whole Bible, surely there are little hints here of what the Lord Jesus teaches in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 25, when he says, the man who loves his life will lose it. In other words, if you play it safe, wanting to be in control of your own life and possessions, not prepared to suffer loss, unwilling to submit to the Lordship of Christ, unwilling to let him do what he wants to do with your life and all that you have, then ultimately you're going to lose what really matters at the end of the day. You might have everything, but you won't have Christ. The principle is exemplified amazingly by a man called Jim Elliot. Some of you will have heard the name Jim Elliot. He was a missionary. He went to work in Ecuador among the Oca Indians back in 1952. And at that point, he had no idea what was going to happen. Would his life, you know, would things work out well? Would the mission be successful? Would he be able to make any difference as he tried to bring the gospel to these people who were as yet unreached? Little did he know that in 1956, just 4 years later, when he was only 28 years old, he would be murdered by the very people he was trying to reach with the gospel. And yet, he was never paralyzed by fear of what might happen. He knew it would be risky. But on the 28th of October, 1949, he penned these now famous words in his journal. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." In many ways, that's the message of Ecclesiastes, isn't it, as we've been working through this book. You see, amazingly, we're not just called to risk everything for God. You know, God doesn't just look down from heaven and say, "Look, you know, you serve me, even though it could be rough." And, you know, he doesn't just say, "Look, I'll jolly well order things the way I want to, and you'll just have to deal with it." Please don't think of God like that. He does allow us to suffer loss, but we have to see the fuller light of revelation in Jesus Christ. That Jesus suffered loss for you deliberately. He deliberately suffered loss for you and for me so that we would gain what cannot perish or spoil or fade. Those were the verses we read in 1 Peter. That though now for a little while we may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, yet we can say with the Apostle Peter that in God's great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And our inheritance is kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of his salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we greatly rejoice, he says, because no experience of loss, no experience of failure in this world can either take away or undermine what Christ has achieved for us. Whatever life may throw at us, we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans that if God is for us, well, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life — these are great words we normally read at a funeral, but they should drive everything in our lives day by day — that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This gospel, those words of Paul, this gospel is why Jim Elliot could write that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Lord Jesus enables us to cast our bread upon the waters without fear. We can give, we can invest what we have in his service, not for selfish gain, but in his service, knowing that life doesn't even need to work out well for us. If our eternal future is secure, you know, then what's it matter? We can risk all knowing that we can never lose. We can never lose ultimately. We don't need to be in control. We don't need to see what will happen in this life. Do you know him who died and rose again so that in him you could have the kind of eternal security that enables you to give your all for him? Do you know him today? Because if you don't, then turn to him today. Bring him all your worries. Bring him all your fears. Confess the folly of putting your hope and security in anyone and anything other than him. And ask him to take over your life and to do with it whatever he chooses. Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else can truly bring you comfort and give you lasting hope when things go bad? May he be glorified in all the decisions that we take individually and as a church as we go forward in his name.